Do we want that?
Yes. Do we?
Yes.
Yeah, we want to be more in love with Jesus.
Yes.
I think that'd be a great place to finish, wouldn't it? It's great to be with you. Greetings from the churches in Basingstoke. I'm sure Dave and Chris was with them Friday night, weren't we? So we'd send their greetings as well. It's just really good to be here this morning. We've had our caffeine top up, so hopefully we'll stay awake and you'll stay awake as we go. But I really do want to get into something about the bigness of who Jesus is this morning. And we've already had that in some of the songs we've sung and some of the prayers that have come out about this sense that Jesus is just amazing, indescribable. And one of the questions I had asked of myself some time ago was, is Jesus bigger in your eyes today than he was a year ago? I wonder how you'd answer that. I was recently out, it was actually when I was in India in February, March time with Sunil Paul. Some of you, I think, may have had connections with him in Nasik. And we're out in the countryside and you see we're out near the mountains. And as we got closer and closer, of course, the mountains appeared bigger and bigger. They weren't bigger, they hadn't changed size, but actually they'd got closer and closer to us so that we saw them more and more clearly. And I sometimes think about that with relationship to Jesus. We talk about Jesus wanting to be bigger in our eyes, and it's not that he suddenly has grown, but actually we see him more. And put your hand out in front of you right now. If you're there, if you hold it out in a stretch, yes, you can see your hand, but there's quite a lot of peripheral vision, isn't there? And it doesn't quite fill it, but as you bring your hand closer and closer, and you get closer and closer, everything is seen through this hand. Imagine if that's our picture of Jesus. As we get closer and closer to him, everything starts to get seen in the context of who he is. Wouldn't that be a good place to be? We're going to look at Colossians chapter 1. In Paul's 13 letters, one count gives at least 158 references to being in Christ or its equivalent. That's without including other references such as being with Christ or the metaphor of the body of Christ that points that way as well. And so our participation or our union or our being in Christ is massive and can be incredibly transformative. I wonder, as we sang those songs, I wonder as Fiona sang her song, as James then responded in prayer and saying it starts now following his scripture, I wonder whether we believe that. I wonder whether we go, actually, as Fiona sings about this amazing Jesus and us wanting to be free from our shackles, I wonder whether we go, yeah, one day. Or whether we go, actually, this day. And it seems like for Paul, there's a massive emphasis on being in Christ that isn't something we just wait for when we die, but is something he wants us to start to live now. And so as we hear these words, as we sing these songs, as you, hopefully as the Spirit enables us in this part of the gathering, this is not just information that we tick a box and say, I understand a little bit more about Colossians or about Paul or about being in Christ, but this should be transformative. When we gather on a Sunday morning, we don't gather to get information. We gather to have our lives transformed. We gather to be drawn back to Jesus. We gather to be closer to him and to leave the place with something having changed, with having been provoked by his Spirit, with having taken another step forward. And that's my prayer this morning. For Paul, the centrality of Christ, which obviously comes right out of his own experience when he encountered Christ for that first time and was sort of knocked to the ground and blinded by the light. Out of that experience, the centrality of Christ becomes everything to him. Everything changed for him. He suddenly realizes that those who he was persecuting are in this Christ. And if he persecutes them, he's persecuting Christ. Can you see right in his conversion experience? Is this understanding that the followers of Jesus are in Jesus, are somehow caught up in him? When Jesus says to him, he goes, who are you, Lord? When he's blinded by the light. And Jesus says to him, it's my persecutors that it's me that you're persecuting as you persecute my sufferers, my followers. There's something about the unity of the follower in Jesus that is just immense for him. And it's true for us. Who are we? Who are we? I guess I want us somehow to lift our heads a little bit and go, yeah, this is who we are. Why? Because we've somehow got it together. because we're somehow performing better. No, but because we get revelation that transforms our lives and helps us understand that we truly are rooted in the one who is bigger than the whole universe. Don't know if you heard on the radio this week, they've discovered a new planet. In fact, they can't see the planet yet, but this telescope has seen the shadow of a star passing over this thing, and so they go and they know there's a planet there. Well, someone already knew that. The one we worship already knew that planet. He put it into place. So somehow I want us to just put our shoulders back a little bit. I've had I will get into the scripture in a minute, but I've had quite a journey over the last number of years. Some of you will know this, forgive me if you've heard it before, but joined a local running club, partly as a way to connect with people outside the church. My work is church-based, and so most of my connections and relationships are in the church, and to join a local community club is a brilliant way for me to get to know people. And as I went into that club, I didn't want them to box me in any kind of way, and so I didn't up front tell them what my job was and what I do and that kind of thing. I just wanted to get to know them. But it's been amazing over the years how much, as they've got to know who I am and got to know what I'm about, the ease now just being me. Last week I was overnight with a few guys. We had a big race from Eastbourne to Winchester, and we stayed overnight in a Premier Lodge with two other guys. And so I get up in the morning and I say, "Morning prayers then, guys," and then start to quote a scripture at them. These guys aren't Christians, but it's just that easy because they've got to know who I am, and I've become increasingly confident in who I am in their presence. And so I can share, and I quoted a scripture of, "Man does not delight in the strength of a horse or in the legs of a man. God, we do need your help in our legs today." And one of them goes, "What does that mean?" And so I said, "Well, God's after the heart." And so you find yourself just growing in your confidence. Why? Because I've got it together and got clever words? No. But because I'm starting to realize, who am I in Jesus? And that actually we've got something to say. And if revelation comes, it emboldens us and enables us. So this, for me, this identity in Christ has a massive thing to say about our mission. Because if we know who we are, we'll speak and we'll be who we should be and we'll share the love of Jesus. Let's look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And we've heard that already this morning. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is Paul at his brilliant best, encapsulating this picture of Jesus in quite a poetic way, but drawing us again to this Jesus that we worship. And if you look at the first part of chapter 1, which we won't do, he's just been rehearsing with them how much he prays for them. He talks to them and he says, "Ever since I heard about your faith, I've been praying for you." He's been praying that they will live worthy of the Lord who they're following. He's been praying that the one who rescued them from darkness and brought them into the kingdom of the Son would grow in their sight. They would be followers faithfully of him. It's really interesting that he doesn't sort of say to them, "I've heard of your faith and I just give thanks and that's it." But no, he says, "I've heard of your faith and I thank God for you, but I pray that you would grow." Is that what we pray for one another? God, yeah. Some of us have been believers for a long time. But is Jesus bigger this year than he was last year? Are you closer to him? Has he made you more into his image? Are you bolder in him? Are you growing in him? And our prayer is, "Lord, let us grow." Not, "Lord, thank you for salvation and it stops there." And it is wonderful. But Lord, let us grow. I pray sometimes for my something I picked up some years ago now, right? And I pray for my father at times. I want him to finish well. He's been a hero in my life and is a hero in my life. And I pray, God, let him finish well. He's 80 now. I don't want him to peter out. I want him to continue to be an example. He was an incredible example 8 years ago or so when my mum died quite suddenly. And I said to him one day, we're out. I think my son actually said, let's go and take Grandad for a game of golf. And we're on the pitching park. So I said, is life still worth living? He said, yes, your mum's in a better place, but yes, it's still worth living. And again, I go, wow, Dad, how'd you get to that place? And Paul wants us to keep growing, keep growing, keep growing. This poem that we have here, this wonderful bit of Pauline sort of literature, is sort of divided into three sections. And the first centres on that very beginning of 15 and 16 about Christ's role in creation. He is the image of the invisible God. If you want to have a motif or a word that takes you back to creation, it's that. It's image. He is the image of the invisible God. Who was supposed to image God? Adam and Eve were supposed to image God, supposed to demonstrate what God looks like. But they fell and they got caught up in things and the image was damaged and there was failure and brokenness. And so the question still was out there. What does God look like? Who is he? What's he like? And here Paul is saying, here he is, the Son, who truly is the image of the invisible God, the God who can't be seen. What's he look like? You worship this God. What's he look like? He can't be seen. And Paul goes, but he can be seen, because here is Jesus, who we come to understand as the Son of God, but he's also the perfect image, the one who demonstrates what God is like. Last year I was away again overnight on a running jaunt in Snowdonia. And we came down, it was the Snowdonian Marathon, so if any of you know your Snowdonian mountains, you can imagine it's quite a hilly little affair. And it's either before or after, I can't quite remember now, but some of the rest of the team from our club who were there were going, God, I really needed God's help to get round this marathon. And I don't think they were Christians, they just were speaking in that way. And the guy who I resided with, who a good friend of mine, don't know if he'd call himself a Christian or not, maybe as a God-fearer, said, oh, well, Phil was praying for us this morning for that. I actually don't know if I did, but he said that anyway. And he goes, but he was praying to his boy. I thought, wow. Somehow he had connected that it's not this God out there, but actually it's his boy, it's Jesus. It's the Son of God who demonstrates what God is like. I put a Facebook message. I don't often do very spiritual Facebook messages, but I put one on at New Year. And I wanted to put a blessing on, because I'm just intrigued to see who will respond to it, who will like it. And many of the club members are my friends on Facebook. And I very deliberately put the name of Jesus in there. Why? Because I actually want them to connect not just with God, that's a little bit out there and we can't see and we don't know, but I want them to know that actually it's about this Jesus. And so I very deliberately put his name out there. Here is Paul. You want to know what God's like? Here he is, the Son, the one who is the true image of the invisible God. And he goes on in this creation motif to say he's the firstborn of creation. We know from John's gospel he's not being created, he's not begotten or created. So what's Paul after here? Probably to do with something of his firstness, his priority, that he was before anything else, that everything else came into place through him. There's something of his priority, not firstness in that he was the first to be created, but just his priority, his preeminence in some kind of way. And Paul continues that creation came through him and is for him. One of the great little doxologies in the Christian faith is the chief end of man is to glorify God and love him forever. If you really took Paul seriously here, you might say the chief end of the whole of the cosmos is to glorify God and serve him forever. The whole of creation belongs to him. Yes, we see brokenness, but it all belongs to him. Second part of this poem focuses on, having looked at Christ as his role in creation, focuses on Christ as the centre. We see something of Christ being the connector, if you like, between old creation and new creation. Verse 17, he's before all things and in him all things hold together. In many ways that's just reiterating again what we've seen in the first two verses.
And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the head of the body. He's the one, when he says everything came into place through him in verse 17, that includes you and I, doesn't it? He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's you. That's me. That's the cosmos held together because of him. To be fully human, I need to be connected to him. To be fully human, I need to be in relationship with him, because I'm held together in him and I've come into being through him. To know life is in him. To know purpose is in him. If he's the center, life takes on a whole new dimension. Forgive the running illustrations, but I've had one or two go. It is a bit of a religious experience. The endorphins get going. People run for their mental health. I look at it as a gift. For some, it's probably something they couldn't do without. For me, it's something I wouldn't like to not do it, because I enjoy it so much. But it's a gift. It's a gift, what? From God. A gift to be with these people, a gift to enjoy an activity like that. But it points somewhere. If it's a gift, it points somewhere. And these people are stopping short in the running club, and it becomes their raison d'etre, their whole life. And I want somehow, by God's grace, to go, yes, but it points you somewhere. Because actually, to be fully human isn't just to do the running, but to be fully human is to know the one who gives you this gift, who gives you your physical body, who gives you these sensations that encourage you and help you. They come from him. And so how much better it would be that you not only do the running that might help you with your mental health or your sense of well-being or whatever, but actually get to know the one from whom it comes. Because in him you truly are held together and you will be truly human. And Paul goes on to describe Jesus as the one who holds the old creation and the new creation. We move from that image of the whole creation came through to he is the head of the body, the church. What's the body? The church. It's new creation. So there's this movement from old creation to new creation that Paul wants to focus us on and is about to say something more about. The old creation, broken, fallen, and so God sends his son to usher in a new creation, renewing the old, making it new. 2 Corinthians 5, we know this verse very well, don't we? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. You may have it in your version, he or one is a new creation or something like that. But actually in the original language, it just says, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. That's what it says, literally. It doesn't say he is. We put that in our English versions to try to help us understand. But it actually just says, anyone in Christ, new creation. It's almost like this just explosion of celebration as people come to Christ. New creation, new creation, new creation. And that's you, if you know Jesus. And that's me, if I know Jesus. And so somehow Jesus comes as the one who, yes, comes into this broken world, but starts to renew us and starts to make new creation. And as we share the gospel and people respond to it, another piece of new creation comes into place. And then in verse 18b onwards, he unpacks something more of that new creation. Excuse me. They always come in twos, so just wait for it. might be all right. Gives you a pause anyway. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He is the one who is ultimately the new creation, the one through whom new creation comes. He's the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. He's the first to defeat death. That's the one we're worshipping this morning. He didn't just die like Lazarus died, be resuscitated and then die again. Lazarus did. And every story that we hear of in our day of people who've been brought back from death will die again. This one passed through death and comes out the other side and defeats death, and he will never die again. That's the one that we worship. That's our Saviour. The first to be risen from the dead. And everything will look back to him. He was the first, he originated it, and he makes a way for us to follow. We know from 1 Corinthians 15 that though we die in our human bodies, we will be raised with physical bodies at the resurrection. That's our hope, isn't it? And so everything will look back to the one who defeated death for the first time and raised up into this new creation and is the forerunner, the demonstration, the blueprint of what humanity is all about. And as we face death or lose loved ones, we know that one day we'll see him again, because they'll be raised physically, and we'll be raised physically, and we'll be like the one whom we follow. The blueprint for genuine humanity, the first of a whole new race, not just about eternity after death though, also about how to be full of God now. He's the one who's full of God. The fullness of God dwells in him. He's God in a way we aren't, I get that, but he lived as a spirit-filled person, showing the character of God, demonstrating the power of God, and if we follow his blueprint, we can too. Adam and Eve were supposed to do that. Israel in Hosea were called God's son. They were supposed to be those who imaged God, demonstrated God. But the image got marred. They lost their way. It got broken. But now, as those who come following Christ, full of the Spirit of God, we're called to image God. And he enables what was separated to be joined again. His resurrection defeated death. His death defeated the separation and the dispeace that was going on in humanity. And again, it begins here with the whole of the cosmos. All things will be reconciled in him. Think of Romans 8 with the whole of creation groaning for the revealing of the sons of God, waiting to be reconciled. And here Paul is saying the whole cosmos will be reconciled because of the death of Christ. Peace will come. And boy, don't we want that. And so there's a cosmic dimension that's taking place in this passage that Paul wants us to get a hold of. Tom Wright puts it this way, which I think is beautiful. He says, a spiritual shockwave went through creation when he overcame death. A spiritual shockwave. It's like the creation was reverberating with something has changed in the cosmos. Why did graves open? Why did it turn dark? The cosmos was responding to this amazing act of death being defeated and overcome. And so Paul here begins with this massive big picture about the whole of cosmos, but knowing Paul, he's never going to stop there. Turn back to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read just a few more verses from verse 21. Remember all this backdrop we've been in. Now in verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Once you, James, Graham, Phil, Helen, once you, once I was alienated from God. Put your name in there. Once I was alienated from God. Once I was an enemy in my mind. Once I was heading this way when God was that way. And yet, he came and he reconciled me. And he reconciled you. Do you believe that? Do you see it? Does it ring deeply in your bones? I was an enemy going, doing my own thing, thinking up plots against this God, and yet he came and reconciled me, even as he did Saul, Paul, out persecuting the followers of Christ. No wonder Paul says this. Persecuting the followers of Christ, seeking some more to persecute and imprison, and what happens? God gets a hold of him. Why? Because Paul was looking for him? No. He's going the opposite way, and God goes, I'll have you. And reconciles him, and he's done the same for you and me. We were alienated, we were estranged, we were separated, we were enemies, but now we have been reconciled by Christ's physical body through death. This is where we weep. This is where our hearts should be exploding within us to go, Jesus, thank you. Now, who of you here this morning feels like, I know I want us to put our shoulders back, but who of you also feels like, do you know what, I haven't really got it all together? I said to Helen on the way in this morning, I said, it's a good job preaching doesn't rely on how you're feeling, isn't it? It's a good job worshipping God doesn't depend on how I'm feeling, but I can just come and worship him anyway. Because we haven't got it all together. We're weak and we fail, and yet he wants us to have revelation of what he's done for us, about his reconciliation. And we read of this cosmic reconciliation and the shockwave going through. And now you, James, Fiona, Phil, are a specific example of this reconciliation. A specific instance of renewal. Isn't that amazing? We think big. God, reconcile this cosmos and reconcile me and reconcile you. And he wants to present us, Paul says, then as holy, as blemishless, as accusationless. He's reconciled you. Why has he reconciled you? To present you. What? Read it. To present you holy in his sight. No, he hasn't. He doesn't know me. You've made a mistake. He wants to present me without blemish and free from... No, he can't do that. You don't know my life. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what's happened to me. You don't know the thoughts that are going around my head. Here, Paul says here, he's reconciled you to do that. When? When? When you die? I'm trying to mess with your mind a little bit here. When you die? No. Now. Can you imagine? Can you imagine living in a state now where you believe you are blemishless, accusationless, where you are free, where the shackles have gone. Now, can you believe that? Can you imagine that? No, I can't imagine that. It's tough, isn't it? But God, by his Spirit, wants to say, you're my daughter, you're my son, and how I look at you is without blemish because I present you in that way, and yes, you're going to continue to be conform to my image bit by bit and glory to, I know that, but he says you are blemishless, you are accusationless, you are free, and he wants us to get revelation about that and to take hold of that and to bring it into our lives now, because that's who he called us to be, that's who we are. He sees us as without sin. Can you imagine living like that? Or do I, when I sin, go, yeah, that's who I really am. I'm over here. That's who I am. I'm sinful, I'm full of blemishes, and all the accusations are true. Or do I say, no, do you know what? Yeah, Jesus. Thank you that you see me over here. Blemishless. Accusationless. Sinless. Every now and then I pop over here and I sin and I mess up. And then the enemy wants to say, yeah, because that's who you really are. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says, no, you're this. You're blemishless. You're free. And so if I walk into a running club or a place of work or into the community, I'm not walking around cowering and fearing. I am the Son of God. Seen without sin. Seen without blemish. And what does the enemy do? The enemy comes along and whispers little accusations in my mind. I say, what about that? What about that? You're worthless. You're not loved. You're not welcome. You make mistakes. And that's the enemy talk. And what I have to learn to do as a son of God is recognize where that language comes from. And so what do I become? I become a traffic controller. I go, as that thought heads to my head, I go, does that sound like God speak? Is that the kind of thing that God says to me? You're worth, I'm over here. You're worthless. You're not loved. No one cares for you. You've got all kinds of ailments and mistakes in your life. God says you're blemishless. You're free. You're sinless. Your shackles are off. And so if I hear those thoughts in my mind, I have to go, no. I have to learn to push them away and say, that is not a God thought. That's not God's speech. That's enemy's speech. And so as the traffic collector, I don't let it land. And the enemy will keep trying. But eventually, as I learn and discern and walk in God and push this stuff away, they stop to come so much. Because I start to recognize more and more, actually, this is who I am. Yeah, I pop over there every now and then. And sometimes more frequently than I want. But that's not my identity. My identity is over here, in Christ, blemishless. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if the body of Christ really believed that? Right now. Right now. Holy Spirit, right now. Help us grasp this in you. Speak to our imaginations, I pray. And Paul goes on. Verse 23, if you continue in your faith, established and firm. I wonder how you hear that. This, Paul's, if you continue in your faith, in my reading, is not, you're over here, if you continue in your faith, you can stay there. It's not a threat. It's not, if you move out, then you've lost it. It's not that. It's like, hey, you know where blemishless living is. You know where accusationless living is. You know where being... it's here. If you continue in this place, you know it's here. And I'm tempted to move over there. I'm tempted to self-identify myself as that. But Paul's saying, you know where your identity is really found. You know what it's like to be fully human. You know where it is to enjoy life to the full. It's over here. So if you continue in that place, then you'll have it. You'll enjoy it. But if you listen to the lies of the enemy who wants to take you over there and keep you over there, then you will move out of it. So Paul's saying, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, don't move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel you heard, has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. Continue in it. It takes us back to the beginning of chapter 1 again, doesn't it? Celebrate your salvation. Celebrate your coming to Christ. But I want you to continue. I want you to stay rooted and firm. Why? Because in that place, you know you're accusationless, you're blemishless, you're free. You can be the demonstration of this invisible God amongst those that you're reaching out to. You can be conformed into the image of Christ. You can put your shoulders back and your head high. Why? Because you've got it together in clever words? No, but because you have been filled with the Spirit of God, reconciled, and you know who you are in God, and you walk in and you go, actually, do you know what? I've got an answer from Jesus for you. I had a phone call from a guy in the running club. There's been a load of mess going on in the club beginning part of this year in the committee and accusations flying around. And I've seen Facebook and multimedia being used in a very destructive way where people get brave and post all this horrible stuff because they're not there in person and put it on Facebook. And it's been damaging. And I get phone calls from one or two or messages from one or two going, can you, one was in India actually, message comes, can you please put so-and-so and so-and-so on your prayer list? Because they're getting a load of flack at the moment. Get a phone call from one of them who wanted to speak to me, and I was with him this week, and he's probably a God-fearer. He's got some Catholic Irish background, I think, but not a follower, not a Jesus follower. And we just sat in Costa Coffee, and I'm talking to him, and he's been damaged in this. I'm just saying, you know, my concern for you is that you just don't get bitter and hard in here, but actually, you've got to forgive. You'll only damage yourself and end up in Costa just praying for him. Why? Because I've got something in Jesus for him. Because my shoulders go back a little bit and I can relax with him and I know who I am. And that's what I've got for you. Mate, I won't tell you his name. That's what I've got. I've got to help you follow Jesus. I've got to, in me, because of the Spirit of God, I've got this sense of, I can impart something of the life of God to you. That's what we've got. And Paul, it's interesting, in his very last sentence then says, and this gospel, I've become a servant. out of this incredible revelation of who he is in Jesus, of the centrality of Christ as the one through whom the first creation and the new creation comes, he goes, and I'm beholden, I'm obligated. Why am I obligated? Because I remember what I was like. I remember I was doing this thing, heading over here away from God and looking for people to persecute and kill and imprison. I remember how much was going on in my planning and my conniving and my waking moments trying to plot the downfall of this Christian sect. I remember that actually it was at that moment that when I'm on the road to find some others that he got a hold of me and reconciled me, and I remember that, and so I'm obligated, having been saved and reconciled, I'm obligated to take what I've learned of this Jesus at whatever kind of stage I'm at in my Christian life, I'm obligated to take that which I've learned and take it and share it with others. And it may be putting an arm around someone, and it may be speaking the gospel, and it may be praying a prayer of salvation, it may be praying a prayer of comfort or for healing, whatever it may be serving or loving or whatever. But I'm obligated to take this gospel because of what it's done to me and take it to those that don't know. Paul is not defined by his past. Some of you need to hear that this morning. Paul isn't defined by where he was. He's defined by what Christ has done. He's defined by the image of this Jesus revealed to him, who is bigger in his eyes and got bigger and bigger. Some of you maybe feel like you're defined by your past, and the enemy wants to keep coming to you and say, yeah, but you can't be free because this happened to you. Maybe in your childhood, maybe you've been abused, maybe something awful's gone on, or you've encountered some incredible event that is incredibly damaging, and you feel like, I can never, never be free. It defines me. But the gospel says it doesn't. The gospel says you can be free. The gospel says you're a son and you're a daughter, made in the image of God, about to be filled by his Holy Spirit to image him to the world. Maybe some of you this morning need to come again to this Jesus and allow him by his Spirit to just free you a little bit more from the past that dogs you, or the accusations that the enemy has brought, and see them banished once more. Maybe some of you this morning need to come and just allow the Holy Spirit to write on your imagination. Where does the Spirit speak? Often in your imagination. Imagination is not a bad thing, it's a good thing. So come and say, Spirit of God, help me see. Help me see. What does it mean to be your son and daughter? What does it mean to be free? What does it mean to put my shoulders back? What does it mean to be truly human? Help me see who I truly am, so that I can be a demonstration of you in the world. Would you mind using your hands again? I'm going to pray and then I'll hand over to James. Could you just maybe stand with me? I said at the beginning that we're not here for information, are we? We're here for revelation. We're here for transformation. And I'd like us to, if you're happy to, just to take your hand and to put it on your heart. And I want to pray, and I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak into your imaginations and to touch your hearts, to touch your minds. If God isn't present here, we're just a club, but we believe he's present. And so Holy Spirit, I pray right now, you would touch our hearts. I thank you, Holy Spirit, you're here. I thank you that you keep revealing Jesus to us. And as you reveal Jesus to us, you reveal to us who we really are. It's his brothers, his sisters, fellow travellers. Holy Spirit, right now, would you be bringing, you know each one here better than anyone else does. I pray, Holy Spirit, right now, you'd be bringing into thoughts and imagination those pictures or those words, if we're word people, that we need to see and hear to get something more of this, to see it proclaimed over my life, that I am a new creation. No longer defined by my old life, but defined by your act, Jesus, and how you see me. Pray right now for freedom to come. I speak right now in the name of Jesus, a banishing of those lies of the enemy that have been going round and round some of our minds and hearts, that have said you're defined by the past. I break in the name of Jesus the power of those things right now, those recurring thought patterns. We break them in Jesus' name, and almost as the traffic warden, we recognize them for what they are, and we say, be gone in Jesus' name. And I release right now those words of affirmation that you bring to us, Father, Son, Spirit. Those words of, you're my son, you're my daughter, you're loved. You're loved as, you couldn't be loved anymore. You're loved to the extreme. You're wanted. You're blemishless. When I look at you, the Father says, I don't look at you and see blemishes. I don't look at you with accusation. I look at you with eyes of love and acceptance. I speak those words and release those words into our hearts and minds this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Just let him speak to you.